Good morning, everybody. As Paul would say, and much like he did to all the churches he wrote to, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I hope this Sunday morning finds you well. I hope it finds you refreshed as we're about to enter into a new week. And I'm extremely thankful to be blessed with another opportunity to come and share from you from the Lord's Word. So I thank you for that opportunity. This morning, we find ourselves in Joshua 23 on our saga of the summer through Joshua in the Old Testament. In the Bibles provided, we'll be reading from page 197. And for the last 9 weeks, we have spent our Sundays studying this book. We followed Joshua and the Israelites on their journey of entering, conquering, and dividing the promised land. One of the major and persistent themes that we keep seeing and keeps recurring week after week is God's faithfulness. Last week, Pastor Tim did an awesome job preaching about committed, what it looks like to being committed, and how the Lord's faithfulness and Joshua's faithfulness played into that whole idea of commitment. We can see faithfulness, again, illustrated through Joshua's relationship with the Lord. We can see it through the Israelites' reliance on the Lord. And ultimately, we can just see it in the overpouring of God's personhood. So this morning will be no different. So to start us off, I have a question. Does anybody know or work or live with or converse with frequently a person who just seems to always have a story for everything? You can raise your hand. I know. So on that note, I have a story for you. I had a coworker at a prior employer who always had a story for everything. Whether it was a trial you were walking through or a major success that you had just encountered, he always had a story that he could relate himself to. So one morning he comes into work and he's talking about his lovely wife and he goes, you know, we got married and I finally figured it out. I bit the bullet and went to the florist so I would never forget a birthday, anniversary, Valentine's Day, prepaid, they would send flowers on every single one of those days. So if I forget, she would have a gift and it would always be a wonderful gift. It was always signed, your loving husband, a cute little card and the bouquet of flowers. And it worked great until one day he came home and said, those are great flowers. Where'd you get them from? Who got them for you? So I always found that quite comical in our pursuit to remember. To that token, how do we think that God would feel? Or how do we think that Joshua would feel if the Israelites, or Joshua himself in reference to God, forgot about how great and how faithful and how moving the Lord was in this journey with the Israelites? Far too often we take for granted God's actions toward us, his salvation, his mercy, his grace. We seem to get caught up in the mundane, in the day-to-day, in the routine. And we can't help but to ask, how does that make God feel? In this first portion, chapter 23 of Joshua's farewell address to the Israelites, we again see this topic of faithfulness and an encouragement to remember all of the great things that the Lord has just accomplished for them. Joshua encourages the Israelites to take some time to delight and find joy in remembering all the things that the Lord had done. Winning battles, overcoming obstacles, the list goes on and on and on. He directs the masses to remain faithful to the Lord as he had so abundantly been to them, his dearly beloved people. And lastly, Joshua warns the Israelites of the consequences and judgment that could potentially come from deviating from that path of faithfulness and remembrance of his works. Simply, after such a display of faithfulness in all that he had done for Israel and his people, how could they do anything but be thankful? How could they ever forget? So if you would turn to me, to Joshua 23, we're going to break this off into three pieces that kind of go with those points. Joshua encouraging to remember his direction to be faithful, and lastly, what deviation looks like and what the consequences and judgment looks like. Verse 1 starts by saying, "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, 'I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord God has done to all of these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you an inheritance for your tribes, those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land just as the Lord God promised you.'" At this time in their journey, the Israelites were in receipt of some really well-deserved rest. They have conquered, they've battled, they've advanced, and at the core, they have trusted and fought alongside the Lord. This was the fulfillment of the promise made in Joshua 1:13. It was truly the Israelites' place of rest. That verse in chapter 1, verse 13, says, "Remember the words that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, 'The Lord your God is providing a place of rest and will give you this land.'" We start to see what happens when the Israelites and when God's people are faithful, and the fruit that that bears and the promises that become fulfilled. Joshua found and took this time to call all of the people together, not just the priests, not just the civic leaders. He wanted to call together everybody and take advantage of this last opportunity that he would probably have to speak and to devote and bestow some wisdom to the Israelites. As the verse states, he was well advanced in years. He was nearing 110. I believe in chapter 24, it does say he is 110. This chapter details a message that the Lord had really placed on his heart. In it, the Israelites were encouraged to remember. Again, as indicated by his age, Joshua wouldn't always be around to elbow the people and say, "Hey, you should probably be thankful. Hey, remember, praise God a little bit more. He's pretty great, you know?" He wasn't always going to be there. They weren't always going to glean the benefits of his direction and his wisdom and all that God was doing through him for the Israelites. He utilizes the phrase in this passage, "You have seen." Three words in this passage, however, make all the difference. "You have seen." That indicates that the Israelites have observed firsthand God's faithfulness, his awesome power, his grace, and the list goes on, but they have witnessed it at their own hands, at his own works. Joshua also encourages the Israelites to remember that the Lord had fought alongside of them. He wasn't just there. He wasn't just standing idly by. He was fighting with them. He was fighting for them. All of their battles, all of their victory, all of their success, advancement, was all attributed to the Lord and what he was doing, because he was there. It is critical that just as the Israelites were encouraged and reminded not to forget about the great things that the Lord had done for them, that we also strive to see in the day-to-day what great things the Lord is doing and how his faithfulness plays out in our individual lives and in our church, in our community, and so on. To that token, we also observe that no promise is ever left unfulfilled. Joshua shares that the Lord would continue to assist them and consistently drive out nations from this promised land that he was to bestow to the Israelites. God's promise of the promised land was so etched in stone, too, that you can't help but sense the confidence and excitement in Joshua's exhortations and his proclaiming of all of this great things and all of these great things that the Lord has done. An example of that is in verse 5. It lends so much affirmation and truth that simply, he was and he is faithful. So on the topic of faithful, let us continue to Joshua's direction for the Israelites upon their establishing of permanent residence in the promised land. The second portion of Joshua's message, I have a friend, Josh, whose name is actually Joshua, so I'm always prone to say Josh. We see a direction to be faithful. And I can't imagine how much Joshua probably wished just to hold up a mirror and say, God's faithfulness is in every single one of you. He's done so much work. He's done so much, so many awesome deeds in you and in this people that you could really just hold up a mirror to see it. Joshua now issues a challenge to the Israelites that requires being faithful and continually serving the Lord. So if you'll look to me to verse 6. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. We see some really great diction here, some good verbiage, as I said in the first service. We have this overarching idea of clinging to the Lord, being careful to love and be thankful for him. The Israelites' success, however, was contingent upon their obedience and how they regarded the word and the law. Their success to maintaining and to being in the promised land, as we'll find as we move to the next section, was contingent upon their obedience and them faithfully pursuing the Lord as the Lord had pursued them. In that, Joshua charges the Israelites in this passage almost identically to when he was charged at the beginning of Joshua in verses 7 and 8. Those read, "Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Joshua flips it 180. Not only was he challenged, not only was he charged with this great opportunity of a lifetime, but now that call is extended to all of the Israelites. To that token, we must talk about intentionality. I find that every time I am up here delivering a message, I always find a great amount of truth in what it looks like to be intentional, so much so that it needs to be incorporated. A major part of the Israelites' success, like we said, was dependent upon exclusively following and serving God in everything that they did. Not just when Joshua was looking, or not when they had another land to conquer, or they needed to borrow some faith and borrow some confidence in what they were going to be doing. They were to intentionally follow in every way, in every day, in every action. Intentionality was and is today for us what separates the Israelites and us from our worldly and flesh-driven desires, our worldly and flesh-driven neighbors. In this passage, it's very clear that the Israelites were not to mingle, not to associate, not to break bread or be in the same boat as their neighbors, because they had it all wrong. They were intentionally serving, but serving the wrong things. serving the wrong gods, serving the wrong practices, etc. Joshua also reminds the Israelites of how no one was able to stand against them because of the Lord. The Lord could not be separated from them. I think, although it wasn't written yet, Matthew had it right in Matthew 22, 37 through 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So applicable, even though it wasn't written yet, to the Israelites in their current state. So where does this leave us? Certainly, myself, Lori, the teenagers sitting in the back, we're not the people on the page. We're not the Israelites. How does this relate to us? Just as the Israelites were encouraged to remain faithful to the Lord, we ought to also demonstrate our faithfulness to Him. That is, being faithful in prayer, to His word, to His church, and so on and so forth. Just like the Israelites, we need to separate ourselves and seek intentionality. I think to Romans 12:2, when Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect." We cannot live in two worlds. We cannot sit on the fence. Intentionality requires every day when your feet swing from your bed and onto the carpet as you stand up to go and do. Intentionality is required. We must uniquely be God's own and chosen people, just like the Israelites. Again, they were encouraged to love and cling tightly to the Lord more than anything. You can draw reference from 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It is very clear where our priorities are to stand. Our love for the Lord must be intentional and undivided. Simply, we all know it, he doesn't accept second place. Which brings us to the last portion of this first portion of Joshua's message. What does deviation look like? Certainly, it wouldn't be an Old Testament passage without some great imagery and punishment and consequences, and that's all in this part. if you would turn to me, with me, to verse 12, we're going to take it right to the end, to verse 16. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of all these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, and associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. But they shall be a snare and trap for you, a whip on your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off of this good ground that the Lord your God has given to you. Verse 14, and now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you, not one of them has failed. But just as all good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. I don't know how many times the Israelites needed a reminder that worshiping idols and putting other things before God was something that he simply would not tolerate. However, it appears again in this passage. The consequences here are outlined very clearly. And just as it was intentional to mention idol worship and putting other gods and bowing down to other gods here, we can't help but to question the things in our life that we tend to put before the Lord. And it's absolutely no different. The first consequence is that the Lord would no longer drive out enemies. So simply, the land would no longer be the Israelites. It would not be defended and maintained by the one person that anointed and given and had given a covenant to give it to Israel. If we ignore God's grace and disobey and disregard his requests, we then reap his sovereign and forthcoming judgment. Second consequence, the Israelites would be a trap for their enemies. No enemy that would come through the nation would evade the trap of falling into Israel's demise. And Israel would ultimately be destroyed. And as the third consequence, they would be removed and defeated out of the promised land. In the realm of judgment, the Israelites would face the Lord's righteous anger, the removal of his blessings, and ultimately, to some degree, separation from him and the promises that he had bestowed upon them. When we consider all of the faithfulness that the Lord had demonstrated in Joshua's life and to the Israelites, we cannot miss that just as the Israelites, we too are blessed beyond measure. Pastor Tim led us in prayer after worship, and he's absolutely right. There's a lot of sick, there's a lot of hurt, there's a lot of pain, and the world is full and overflowing in those areas. But we cannot miss how blessed we are. If we obey God's word and remain faithful to him, we'll be blessed beyond measure. However, if we disobey and depart from the Lord's favor, we will indefinitely face his judgment. For the Israelites, there was always a hinge. There was always two main variables that would fall into place. One, you could reap the benefits of obedience. Or two, you could reap the consequences of disobedience. And I think that we should be encouraged that obedience was something that was not in any amount of shortage on the Israelites' journey. It shouldn't be in any amount of shortage in our journey. So I would tell you, be encouraged, because the Lord is abundantly faithful. He's abundantly good, and his love is unending. Just like Pastor Tim shared, he's present and working through prayer and our communication with him, and he ever so awesomely wants to pursue us, like Justin talked about during worship. So what conclusion can we arrive at from this? Where does this leave us? And I would simply say, we've been given a call, and we've been given a challenge. We've been called to remain faithful and to engage in a faithful relationship, a two-way street with the Lord, as he has done with us. And then there's the challenge to be consistent and to be intentional and to truly live that out. And the Lord, he's waiting for your response. Let me pray for you this week. Father, you're good, and your blessings and your mercy and your grace is so present. Father, I just ask that you would continue to assist us in seeing your faithfulness in the mundane, the day-to-day, the bland, the good, the bad, that we would just continue to bask in your goodness and the blessings that you've bestowed to us. Father, I thank you for opportunities to gather with my church family, to be encouraged, to love on one another, and to walk with one another on this great commission that you've given us to love and to faithfully serve you. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for all that you're doing. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.